Luke chapter 6, in your copy of God's Word this morning, Luke chapter 6. And we will read verses 27 through 38. We need to do that in order to set the tone for the passage that we will look at today. We will be focusing in on verses 27 through 31, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 31 this morning. But if you would, follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Luke 6, verses 27 through 38. 27 through 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Father in heaven, we pray your blessing on this portion of Scripture. Give us, through the power and the working of the Spirit, eyes to see, ears to hear. I pray that our hearts would absorb what we learn. And God, I pray that we would faithfully serve you with it. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see, it is very, very important for us to understand this passage in context. Any one of these verses can be taken and used out of context. What we mean by that is someone can take any one of these verses or a principle that is listed here and use it to justify their own actions for the benefit of self. It's easy to take a portion of Scripture and just say, well, the Bible says. So we have to understand what Jesus is saying here, and we have to understand it in context. What is he doing? What is he saying with the entirety of the work here that he has ensured that is preserved for us? Well, you remember that Jesus began his message with a listing of beatitudes. So what Jesus has done is he has given a picture of those who have an eternal mindset. You remember very well probably the now-then idea that Jesus has presented. It is very, very odd in this world to find those who view themselves as spiritually poor and needy now. It is very odd to find those people. Most people say, no, I'm not too bad. I'm pretty good. Most people will say that. Most people will say, you know what, I think God's okay with me. It is odd to find those who view themselves as spiritually poor and needy. Equally odd to find those who know that the only righteousness that has any worth is a borrowed righteousness. Borrowed from God through the sacrifice of Jesus, It's odd to find those who don't get upset with God when the struggles of this world bring them to their knees in weeping and sorrow and pain. It's strange to know someone who accepts the hatred and exclusion that comes with standing for Jesus because they know there's a better day coming. A kingdom-minded citizen is peculiar indeed. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, kingdom-minded citizen." But then what he also did was he presented a number of woes. So just like he painted a picture of those who have an eternal mindset, he also painted a picture of what is around us every day, and unfortunately, it's all too familiar. It is a picture of those who live for the now. It's very, very normal. The one who tries to get ahead financially and sacrifices anything to get it now. The one who looks for contentment in what he or she can accumulate now. The one who seeks satisfaction and happiness and acceptance at all costs right now. It's very familiar to us. In fact, there are many who are followers of Jesus but struggle with these very same things. The earthly mindset, the self-serving, self-gratifying, self-protecting way is quite common. And Jesus says, how sad. How sad. Verse 27 begins the main body of Jesus' sermon. Verses 20 through 26, that's all but introduction because he has to set the stage. People have to know the context in which he is speaking into. These are the people who have an eternal mindset. These are the people who don't. And Jesus, in his kindness, offers to them to grab hold of that eternal mindset, to grab hold of him. But kingdom-minded citizens, Jesus says, you know who you are. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. And he goes down through this list here. Verse 27. His sermon is an extended exhortation to those believers. So he wants them to focus on one thing. And we're going to see it again and again and again and again through the weeks ahead. Now notice verse 27. But. That word but shows the contrast, the correction to the thinking, not even always the correction, but the guiding of Jesus. He is, I like to use this illustration. Have you ever been talking to a young child and you're trying to get their attention? And you're trying to talk seriously to them, and they're doing this. And what you have to do is you have to grab their cheeks and say, look at me. That's what Jesus is doing. He's grabbing our cheeks. And he's saying, believer, yes, you who are blessed, let me focus your thinking. But I say to you who hear, it shows that Jesus is addressing those who are kingdom citizens, those who have an ear for the spiritual. You who will hear. Again, these are believers. They're not going to hear to earn a place in the kingdom, right? They have already been given a place. Why? Because they are, verse 20, poor. They're poor in spirit. But now, because they are poor in spirit and know that any righteousness, any goodness, any kindness, any right living, any right heart motive comes from God, because they can hear the instruction in light of the eternal, Jesus says, I say to you who hear, I want you to respond to the blessing. Respond to the beatitude. Respond to this. How? Love. Love. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. The Old Testament, oh, by the way, I missed this. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they, what? The things of the Spirit of God, they are spiritually discerned. So in order to understand the things of God, you have to have the Spirit. The natural man, see the contrast between the natural man and the spirit man. The natural-minded man and the spirit-minded man. You can put woman in there as well. But the person who has the indwelling Holy Spirit is able to understand. And so what Jesus says here is he says, those of you who can hear, those of you who have the ears of the Spirit, hear me, listen to me. It's different because they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit yet, but the Spirit's at work. Spirit's at work and people are coming to see this Jesus. He is the one. I believe in him. I trust in him. And Jesus says, you, that's who I'm talking to. You, those of you who believe, love your enemies. The Old Testament law taught the Jews to love their neighbor. You're familiar with that out of the Old Testament. But the popular interpretation and teaching that the rabbis would uphold on the Jewish people was that the neighbor was one with similar religious thinking. I think that would make sense to you as you think about Judaism. That as they think about who is my neighbor, they're going to think, oh, you know, my neighbor is those who generally agree with me. They're in a similar religious position than I am. But do you remember what the common teaching of the day would have been? Not only was your neighbor one with similar religious thinking, the instruction was very much this, an eye for an eye. And we really like that. That actually appeals to our flesh very much, an eye for an eye. You know what that says? Hey, listen, you did this, you deserve what you get. You've asked for it. I have the right to give this back to you. Some religious groups even taught that just as we should all love our neighbor, we also had the right and the privilege to hate our enemy. Okay, so you had groups, you had sects of Jewish people who were growing up with the idea and being taught the idea that they were to draw very, very distinct lines and actually hate those who disagreed with them religiously. Build your cause, protect your own, and cast out the troublemaker. That was the idea. Protect this community. So what Jesus does is Jesus gives a number of short, shocking, countercultural, and also counterintuitive statements. Countercultural, they went against the common teaching of the day. Counterintuitive means it goes against what we think as natural man. Jesus is speaking to those who are spiritual. And what I'll do is I'll leave this up on the screen for most of the remainder of our time. Because you see it here, This is what Jesus says to those who hear. He says, love, do good, bless, pray, offer, do not withhold, give, do not demand. That's what Jesus says. So that's what we're going to work through. Jesus does not give an incredibly in-depth outline here. But as he speaks, what he is communicating is, I have come and I do things very different than those around you, and that you very differently than what you want to do in your own hearts. So let's work our way through here and see what Jesus teaches his followers. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Loving your enemies is a distinctly Christian response. It is a distinctly Christian response. Do you have trouble loving people in your own home? You should all be shaking your head saying yes. Because you probably do. We have trouble loving the people who are closest to us. For Jesus to say, love your enemies, he is going to an extreme that none of us would work up on our own. You see, this is counterintuitive. If I struggle to love my wife through no fault of her own, because of my own sinful heart and because of my own combative spirit and my own desire to be right and make a point and get a point across, if I struggle to love my wife, will I not struggle to love my enemy? Jesus says, of course you will. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Again, a distinctly Christian response. But what you see is you see it modeled in the life of Jesus. Most obviously, when he's on the cross, praying for those who are doing this very thing to him. But you also see it in the life of Stephen, who modeled his Savior. And Paul and Peter, who taught the church. Love says, I trust. Maybe we could put it this way. Maybe we could use faith as a verb. I faith God will destroy my enemies perfectly. Question for you is, how will God destroy enemies? I believe Jesus answers the question for us as we work our way through this text. And it may not, in fact, it probably is not the way you think he would destroy his enemies. What Jesus does is he says, love your enemies. And then he is going to say, he's going to show us to love our enemies in this way. You see it up on the screen. Do good, bless, pray. As Jesus brings his message and he says to these people, love your enemies, and they stand shocked because, again, they have been taught again and again to hate your enemies, to stand against your enemies. And Jesus says, love them. Very simply, he is going to show his followers what this means to love their enemies. Do good, bless, pray. Who are enemies? Those who hate you, curse you, and abuse you. You see that all in verse 27 and 28. Jesus says, love. Do good, bless, pray. Love who? Enemies. Who are enemies? Those who hate, curse, abuse. Don't get ahead to verse 29. Verse 29 is going to continue a thought by Jesus. We'll come to that. But for now, what he is going to do, what Jesus is going to do, is he is going to define the love and define the enemies. So he begins by saying, do good. You see the action in that? That is not a passive response to someone who is acting against you or speaking against you. or planning against you. He says, do good. There's action implied there. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus doesn't say wait for a feeling. He says act now. The decision to love is made whether the feeling follows or not. That would be true in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, where love is not rooted in a feeling, but it is rooted in a decision. It is rooted in a choice. Love is first cognitive. And we struggle with that. Because what the evil one does is he blinds us and says, listen, you're just a hypocrite because you don't feel love. Here you are expressing love to someone that you don't really love. No, what he has done is he has twisted the meaning of love. And he has told us that it is necessary to have a feeling in order to really love. But 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't say that, and it doesn't teach it. Love is first cognitive. It is a choice to act whether the feeling is there or not. Jesus says, do good. This is love. Do good to those who hate you. So again, whether I feel like doing good or not, Jesus isn't going to address. He's going to leave that with the listener. You want to love? Hey, those of you who have an ear, love your enemies. How do you do that? You do good. Specifically to those who hate you. I don't feel like doing good to those who hate me. In fact, I don't even want to tell you what I'm feeling towards them. But Jesus says, love. Jesus says, do good. Move with action towards. Now follow along. Verse 28, he says, bless those who curse you. We already know what bless means. It means to speak well of. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. I speak with favor on you. Yours is the kingdom of God. Yes, you're poor and needy spiritually, but I have come with an answer to that, so rejoice. And Jesus says here in verse 28, this is how you love your enemies. You do good to those who hate you, and you bless those who curse you. So speak well of those who speak ill of you. Countercultural, counterintuitive. And then he says, pray for those who abuse you. Do good, bless, pray to those who hate, curse, abuse. When treated with spite, when treated with malice, go to God and trust Him to do right. That's the meaning behind pray for. Pray for. Bring these requests to God. Go to God and trust Him, faith that He will do right. You and I, we have a tendency to bucket that and say, but that's not fair. Pray for those who abuse. Pray for those who are spiteful or filled with malice. That's Jesus' point. What is the very best thing that could happen in any of these situations? I say to you who hear, who does Jesus want to hear his message? He wants everyone to hear this message. He doesn't want people to walk around in the state of woe. He wants blessing. Blessed are you who are poor. This is where it starts. Will you hear? Will you listen? What is the best thing that could happen in any of these situations when those who hate me and those who curse me and those who spitefully use me, when they come against me, What is the best thing that could happen in that situation? Jesus is speaking contrary to the teaching of the day and certainly to the common maxims that are held today. He is saying that because of the reality of our salvation, now stick with me here. In salvation, are you viewed as the enemy or the friend in the grand scheme? You begin as the enemy. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good, bless, pray. In the grand scheme of salvation, in which we are the enemies, we are the ones who hated, we are the ones who spoke ill of. I still remember this. I remember before salvation, I remember a statement that I made speaking ill of God. It doesn't haunt me. I know I'm forgiven. Satan doesn't hold it over me and say, oh, how could you? No, it's covered by the blood of Jesus. I know it is. But we were the enemies. We were the ones who hated. We were the ones who spoke ill of. We were the ones who even spoke with spite towards the way of God. But we were the ones who were actively loved by Him. So as you pull this together, what we are seeing is we are seeing an action that is based on the gospel message. Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Because those of you who are poor in spirit know that that was you. And what Jesus did was good. He did good. And as such, Jesus is telling his followers to turn God's love towards others. That same love with which you have been loved. Turn that love towards others, no matter what they have done. Even if they insult us, even if we are ill-treated, even if they injure us, love sees, get this, love sees nothing but their highest good. What is that? Their salvation. A right standing with God. And I can even say whatever justice God deems sufficient to deal out. But no matter what is done, and this would have struck a chord with that crowd, as many of them are beginning to feel the effects of following this Jesus. And the hatred is starting to come out towards them. And the cursing and the abuse. And Jesus says to them, love your enemies. Because that is exactly what God has done. God has loved His enemies. So verse 29 then begins to show what active, perseverant love looks like. So don't read what Jesus is saying as just a list to check off and look at it as a whole and say, doing okay with that. No, digest verses 27 and 28. Apply it to the fact that actually you were the enemy, and He is the one who did good and blessed and prayed. He is the one who did all of this good to bring about your salvation. Rejoice in that now. Verse 29, here is what an active, perseverant love looks like. This is how you and I, friend, love our enemies. Those who hate, those who curse, those who abuse, this is how we do it. Verse 29. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. This is what love looks like. And the contextual idea here is not a beating. Okay, the idea here is not violence. Okay. Jesus is not saying, if someone wants to beat you up, let them do it. That's not what he's teaching. What he is teaching is into a culture that said when someone is not thinking theologically correct, you actually slap some sense into them. It's the backhand. The wake up. Think about this. So again, in the culture, it was a slap of disrespect towards the idea that was held. Well, guess what the religious leadership and authority and tradition is going to do to Jesus? And Jesus says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. The idea is perseverance. The idea is you keep going. It's not, oh, a snarky, oh, did you like that cheek? How about this one too? No. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Turn your cheek when publicly insulted and persevere in love, because you are bringing a message of love. You are doing something that this crowd needs. You're bringing truth. Jesus continues and says, from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. It's another example of persevering love. Easy to think back in the day, people would travel by foot, right? You think crime is big today? It was happening all the time as people traveled back in that day. People were robbed constantly. So you're traveling from city to city. You're going in the name of the Lord. You're going out serving Him and proclaiming the message. You're going out loving people. Don't forget to love the robbers, is what Jesus is saying. If a person takes your outer garment, keep going. Keep going. Persevere. Persevere in love. Even if he returns to take your shirt too, keep going. Don't quit. Don't stop to seek revenge. Press on in love, even though retaliation, even though self-preservation is oh so tempting. Love is different than what everyone else would do. So it's starting to get a little uncomfortable. The shock factor is starting to be leveled on them and on us. Because you and I are probably starting to think of situations where we're like, I don't know. I would do something different. I'm not going to offer the other cheek. How many times have you heard, and this is a little out of context, but how many times have you heard people say, I just got to get away from all the toxic people? Jesus says, keep going with them. They need Christ. They need love. Well, they take advantage of me. Well, you may want to do something to help prevent that, but you got to keep going. So they took your coat. You're going to take your shirt too if you keep going the way you're going. But you got to bring the love of Christ. Jesus is not talking about being reckless. He's actually making the point for perseverance. You want to love? It needs to be a perseverant love. In the face of sin, what is needed is salvation. In the face of opposition, what is needed is an invitation. Verse 30. Give to everyone who begs from you. What is Jesus saying here? Simply, love is ready to meet the needs without reference to prejudice. Love is ready to meet the needs. We do not want to enable sin. There's an unspoken caution that is certainly to be practiced. But as our Savior speaks to the heart, ask yourself, how often has a focus on self prevented me from meeting the need of another? I often think about this when I have my eyes as a dad set on something that costs $100 and my kids ask for something that costs for five, costs $5. And I say, no, we don't have the money. How hypocritical. How hypocritical for me to pad my own possessions and deny others by saying we don't have the money. What I should be saying is, no, I value something else far more than what you value. No, I take much more pleasure in buying that thing than taking pleasure in seeing you enjoy your $5 thing. What I should do is be honest that I'm really poor at giving to those who beg of me. Love says, hold on loosely to the things of this world, and if you can help meet a genuine need, do it. Jesus doesn't give any qualifiers. He leaves it with us to wrestle with. He simply says, give to everyone who begs from you. You wrestle with it. And then he says, if that's not aggressive enough, look at his next line. And from one who takes away your goods, so this isn't even someone that asks. This is someone who just comes and takes. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Again, hold on loosely. Again, love so much that the cause of Christ will even prevent me from demanding the return of something that is rightfully mine. Boy, does that make us bristle. Right now you're saying, preacher, will you just pray so I can go? I don't want to think about these things. And I think that's Jesus' point. We are more earthly minded than we like to let on. It's a shocking statement. Several of them here. And they're meant to be. Because this love knows that eternity is way more important than the now. And Jesus says that self-denial that is genuine, even to this extent, can actually be used to win over the hostile one who has wronged you. Hey, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And Jesus says, I really mean it. Because this is exactly what he's on earth for while he's preaching this message. He is loving his enemies. Who are the enemies? The people listening, actually. He's going to be crucified. And he does good. And he blesses, and he prays for those who hate and curse and abuse. It's us. It's us. He turns the cheek and perseveres. He gives away the comforts of this life and perseveres. He graciously gives to those who beg. And he graciously appeals to those who steal. All to win over the hostile one. Verse 31. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. What neat little title does this verse have? Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. A lot of critics think that Jesus just borrowed this golden rule from philosophical thought, other religions. It's common in other religions. Confucianism, Hinduism, Buddhism. Those statements up on the screen are very similar, aren't they? But there's a huge difference. The difference is this. The difference is that these are all stated negatively. They rely on passivity. But Jesus, first of all, he predates them all. His words are rooted in Leviticus, 1,000 years before any of this was on the scene. But here's the real difference. Jesus is actively living out what he is commanding his followers to do. His is a positive command, not a negative one, not a don't, a do. A positive command to show love proactively. Those Eastern religions, they say refrain from doing. Jesus says do. The false religions say it's enough to hold your negative behavior in check. Jesus says, no, be motivated to love that I have shown you and do that same good love to others. Act positively. You tie that to the rest of his teaching. It is the command to actively live out his love, which separates Jesus from all other teachers. Jesus says, I will do for you what no one else can do. I will love you to the end, and then I will equip you to do the same. Go love. Go do. For the one who has eternity in his heart, his rights and his self-protection are not what are most precious to him. His testimony for Christ is. Love's character models Jesus. And as such, love's calling is to actively model Christ's compassion no matter the opposition. I say that again. That love's character models Jesus. And as such, love's calling for the believer is to actively model Christ's compassion no matter the opposition. Because what all people need most is a right view of God in eternity, who also happens to be a God of infinite love. This love is only known, and this love is only accurately shown by those who have experienced it and have been saved by it. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated. God acted. Acted how? In good. Toward whom? Enemies. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, where do you struggle to love? Look at Jesus' teaching. You have to answer that in your own heart. Where do you struggle to love? Do you find it easy to give someone a piece of your mind? Do you find it common to withhold good? To get angry rather than love? Rather than give, rather than serve. Jesus isn't teaching passivity here. He is commanding an active demonstration of the love that his followers know because they have first been loved. So Jesus says in verse 31, go love. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Go love. Father, thank you for this portion of Jesus' message that we have looked at today. No doubt we are going to need to go over it again. We're going to need to think it through. We're going to need to ponder. We are going to need to pray. Father in heaven, we need you. Sanctification is a process. It is something that is progressive through our lives where we grow as we are renewed in our mind and we put off that which is old and put on that which is new. We need to learn how to love. Thank you for giving us your truth. And I pray that it would do a powerful work in our lives, in our hearts, as we wrestle with it this week. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, friends, I'd like to ask that you think about enemies that come to your mind. Who are the enemies that come to your mind? They could be personal enemies, people who are working against you in your life. Many of you have those individuals. They're there. Some of you may have more general enemies, enemies of the cause of Christ, or enemies maybe in a community or our state or country or in this world. Jesus said that we are to pray for them. He said, pray for them. Pray for those who abuse you. So in keeping with the spirit of Jesus' words, I'm going to give you the quietness of these next few moments to do so, to pray for your enemies. Father, may we ever remember the love. That you have expressed to us, demonstrated, you've shown. And may the love which you first showed to us be shown to this world through us. God, I pray that in front of our enemies, or rather alongside them, that we would be ambassadors of your love this week. Grow in us a spirit of humility, the meekness of Jesus. And I pray that in the power of the Word and the Spirit, we would love with your love. And I pray that even if a feeling is not present, we would persevere. And that it would be motivated by the demonstration that you have given to us, that while we were enemies, you gave it all. So grow in us a love that impacts people for you. May we love well this week. In Jesus' name, amen.